Well, we're coming to this morning's verse, and what we can see is a contrast between those two great forces at work in our life, the spirit and the flesh. And there are some warnings, but also some wonderful blessings and exhortations in the scripture that we're going to cover here. This portion of Romans really amplifies what a battle believers have on a constant basis. And I'm sure that every one of us here today is going to be able to identify with some or most of what Paul writes. This is for building up the body and for our edification, as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Being in the body, or God's kingdom, is a perpetual apprenticeship or a never-ending enrolment at college. We only graduate when he comes or we go to be with him. So I think for all of us it's fair to say that we have a lot of homework to do, but it's not dreary, is it, when we have the Lord as our tutor. Verse 1 starts off with this glorious assurance and promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this is one of the most treasured verses of many believers, and should bring comfort to us all. We can have absolute assurance that every sin and wrongdoing has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our past, our present, and the future. No condemnation whatsoever. When the enemy, Satan, as he does, stands in front of God and accuses us, a lot of what he says may be true. We are sinful, fallen people. But God, in his mercy and love, chooses to forget that. He treats us like we have never done it, as if we've never sinned. He can do that because he treated our Saviour, Yeshua, Jesus, as if he did sin. And that's the reason that we can have that assurance. That is the grace of the Father, unmerited favour. But look at the second part of that verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but the Spirit. And this is of paramount importance if we want to develop our walk with God. We've looked at Paul over the past few months that no man can be justified by keeping the law, because as we have seen, no one is or was capable of doing so. And only Jesus himself was able to fulfil the law and satisfy the righteousness of God. And this point is covered in verses 3 and 4. Looking at Romans 8:5-7, we read, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now we can read this verse and immediately link it to the world in general. And that would be a correct conclusion to come to. Sadly, as we know, as a fellowship, we have experienced a lot of opposition over the last few months. And possibly in the future, we're going to experience even more of it. The problem is, you see, those whose minds are not controlled by the Spirit will be subjected to the will and desire of their own flesh and their own carnal mind. Their thoughts are sculpted by popular opinion and what's around them. And instead of God being enthroned on the throne of their lives, it's themselves or their desires. It's me. It's what I want. It's whatever feels good to me, whatever makes me happy. And you see, it's not just those who fervently oppose us as believers. It's all people who haven't come to that place of bowing a knee and confessing Yeshua, Jesus, as their Lord, and allowing the Holy Spirit to change their lives. It's often going to be people like our loved ones, our family, our friends, workmates, whatever, neighbours. But the question is, can we apply this as believers to our lives? Can we as believers slip into the flesh? As a godly charismatic pastor I used to know would say, are we letting the old man rise up again? And I think for believers, if we're honest with ourselves, we do have those times when the old nature rises up and takes over. Do you find it a constant struggle going on in your daily walk with the Lord? Well, actually, that's a good sign. You're probably saying, what, Misha, you lost your mind? What's so good about this? What it means, in reality, is that you are alive. It means that the Holy Spirit is warring against the flesh and those carnal desires in you. He's wanting to help you put that old nature to death. That's why we experience conflict. When our hearts become so hardened or indifferent to sin or the things of God, it's a very dangerous place to be in. When we're comfortable in our flesh or our sin, or no longer have that conviction coming upon us, then we've got into a bad place and we need to run back to God. Now, in life, you may lose more battles than you win sometimes, but the point is to keep fighting, to allow the Lord to bring correction and allow us to grow. It's how we react that matters. There's an old saying which goes, it's not the dog in the fight, but the fight in the dog. Even if you feel you're losing, the fact that we're throwing ourselves at the foot of the cross after another apparent defeat means it is still at work in our lives. So that's a good sign. It's when we don't have that, you know, we're no longer bothered, that we really have to start worrying. Proverbs 24 verse 16 says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. And that's all of us, isn't it? We all fall from time to time, but we get up again. And praise God, our righteousness, it isn't in us. There's nothing good in us, but it's in the one who saves us. And I really believe that the more we become spirit-led instead of earthly-minded, we will see more victory and more glory, or more of His glory in our life. You see, those outside of the Lord will never have this problem. And we can find out why in verse 9, as it says, but you are not in the flesh, that's us, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's why the world hasn't received the gift of God, the forgiveness, the redemption. That is why throughout these 17 verses we're looking at, there is this conflict between the flesh, which is death, and the Spirit, which is life. John chapter 14, verse 17 states the following. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You see, all those, our loved ones, friends, whoever, they're blinded by the God of this world. He's drawn a veil over their eyes. So we need to witness, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to change the hearts, their hearts and minds. Further on in John 16, verse 8, Jesus says, When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. It's only the work of the Holy Spirit, when we share the gospel with people, that can lead them to repentance and salvation. In Pentecostal circles, they were referred to as Holy Ghost moments, when you're sharing or witnessing and you feel the Lord moving or directing your conversation. Perhaps he gives you a word of knowledge or discernment, or brings things to your recall that you've forgotten but is relevant for that particular moment. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell us all, to partner with us in his desire to reach and to save people. In fact, without that indwelling, we will be as effective as a chocolate teapot. If we are moving in the flesh, we will accomplish nothing. In fact, as we've seen, it only brings death. But the Spirit brings life. Let's look what happens when the Holy Spirit moves in a true way. Isn't this just what we're longing for today, a real revival in this land, even in this city? Peter is speaking at Pentecost. And we all know this account, don't we, from Acts 2, 38 to 43. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptised, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And boy, isn't it corrupt today. Those who accepted his message were baptised, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. Do you remember at Pentecost, when the Lord was given at Sinai, because the Israelites had offended the Lord so much, he took the life of 3,000. But here we see 3,000 at Pentecost, which is the same, falls at the same time of the year, being added to the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled at awe with the many wonders and signs performed by them and through them. Now, you could base a sermon itself on those few passages alone, but this is the point I want to get across today. Those pilgrims to Jerusalem arrived dead in their sins at the first Pentecost, or Shavuot, as they call it in Hebrew. Yet through Peter being inspired by the Holy Spirit, those pilgrims came to their Messiah, from death to life, delivered from the flesh. Repentance and an ongoing sanctification with the work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, I want to say to you that same Holy Spirit is working in our lives today. Yes, it is. Nothing's changed. The Lord changes not, does he? You know, we serve the same God that those apostles and all the great saints in the Old Testament were serving. He's still working to convict the world of its sin, even though, as we know, hearts are becoming increasingly hardened and calloused to that work. That life, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in us. And yes, he may even choose to do the miraculous through us, if that's what he wills. Can you believe it? We could do, if the Lord willed it, the same miracles that Yeshua, Jesus and the apostles done. It's not impossible for him. But this is important too. Note that the apostles and the new disciples met in fellowship and continued in the apostles' teaching. So many wonderful moves of God in the past have got derailed by people not maintaining good biblical fellowship or reading and ingesting the word of God properly. We're not to be ignorant. Jesus said, "The Spirit will lead you into all truth." And all truth is in the Scriptures. Spirit and the Word together. It stops us falling into error and heresy. We must not have an experience alone based doctrine, but one based on Word and Spirit. But the last few verses of our passage today from Romans gives us some wonderful truths about our heritage and our place in God's family. We have that assurance that if we abide in him and allow the Spirit that place in our lives, then we are truly his sons and daughters. Paul uses the picture of adoption here to convey a glorious truth to us all. It frees us from that yoke of bondage because we are his children. Now we are no longer outside his camp and at enmity with him. We belong to him. And that witness of the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us, that comfort that we need. We can come into that most intimate place and relationship by the fact that we can address God, as we were singing, as Abba. In the West, we may not fully grasp his concept, but it's a term that is very childlike and tender. It would be akin to us today using the word dad or dada. The fact is that God, who created the cosmos, formed us from the earth, will judge the living and the dead, desires to know his Father's heart. The same God that we can ascribe 1,000 wondrous titles to, desires to be Abba, the gentle, loving dada or dad. Now, in our minds, we may struggle with the splendour, power and majesty of the Father and the sheer awesomeness of God and not comprehend the vast love that he has for us. But Jesus and Paul, and with countless references throughout the scripture, testify to this fact. God made you and me for relationship, to dwell with him and to know him. Salvation, if you like, was a byproduct of the fall, so it was something that God had to put into place. But God's original purpose was that we can be in relationship with him. That is still his objective, to know him, to love him, as he does with us. That's what he desires more than anything. The last verse finishes with a wonderful hope, but something also of a reality check. The wonderful promise that as adopted children, we will become heirs to all that the Lord has in store for us. In a natural sense, we inherit when somebody passes away and we may be left some material wealth or treasured possessions. But through what Jesus accomplished at Calvary, our inheritance and our adoption into God's family is sealed through him. But praise God, he just didn't die. He arose, he ascended, and he's returning. However, we are called to suffer with him also. Now, that's not a popular message amongst the faith and prosperity gospel teachers, is it? So anyone in here for about suffering, any takers? none of us would welcome that as believers. But it is and will be par for the course. It may come in many shapes and forms, big and small, but suffering all the same. It's been a hallmark of the persecuted church for centuries. And I believe as we identify with Christ as individuals and as a body of believers, we're going to have to bear it more. Jesus said, if they do this to me, they will do it to you also. I don't profess to be a prophet or anything like that, but I just feel that the trouble we've experienced as a body recently could be just the tip of the iceberg. Yet when the disciples were flogged by the authorities, they considered it an honour to suffer for the name of Christ. Or the early Christians, when they were burned as street lightning for a despotic emperor like Caligula, or butchered in the Colosseums of Rome. They didn't deny God or turn back. I pray and I truly hope we never face such things in our life or our nation. But I do believe there will be a persecution of sorts, and there will be a price to pay. Those early martyrs truly knew their God and did great exploits. If we're going to face an onslaught, we need to be slaves to the Spirit. Our minds and our whole beings need to be under him. We will never make it with our carnal minds, or if we're sowing or reaping to the world. Do I struggle with that? Yes, I do. Indeed, I do. And am I in that place where I want to be? Not yet, but I know who I want to serve, and I know I want to get there, and I'm sure you all do as well. Philippians 3 verse 14 says, I press on towards the goal to win that prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, there are going to be tough times ahead, but remember who you are in him. your adopted family name, and all that God has in store for you. And let that Holy Spirit indwell in each one of us, so that we may know him as a Father and in all his fullness. Praise God.